kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I would like to share from the book of Titus today, and I'd like us to consider chapter 2, and I want us to look primarily at verses 11 to 15. This is the book of Titus, chapter 2, and verses 11 to 15. And in the context here, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." And I'm calling our teaching today, "Who gave himself for us?" Who gave himself for us? And I'm primarily going to start from verse 15, which really leads into all that is being said here. And here the apostle is encouraging this young pastor, Titus, from Crete, to appoint elders, men who are honourable, men who are reliable, men of the faith, to be part of the church, the raising up of the church. And here he's writing this letter to exhort this young man. And he's saying, from the experience of his own ministry, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And so he is saying and giving encouragement of the nature of the ministry, the nature of his calling, the calling of someone into the fivefold ministry, the signs, or some of the signs of those ministries are they exhort, which means that they encourage. They're not trying to crush or demean God's people, on the contrary. And even through that, they have to at times rebuke with all authority. That is the authority that the Holy Spirit gives to a minister. And let no one despise you, because the nature of ministry, the nature of a pastor and so forth, can be controversial. That is where the enemy will so often attack. The enemy will try and attack the hand that feeds the body of Christ. Because let's face it, human nature has got to blame something or someone. And very often, the things that can be targeted against ministry are because very often people have an axe to grind because they're finding it difficult to walk the walk, or they have sinned badly, or they're not in the faith that they should be. And so human nature, being like it is, will look for something or someone to blame. But you see, God is delivering us from that. Why? Because we're growing up. We're not children anymore. We are growing up into sons and daughters of God. And we look for that exhortation. We look at times for those rebukes and so on. Because this is what helps us and changes us. The love of God always presents the truth in the gospel. It doesn't try to shy away or hide or change the gospel or God's word, which sadly goes on so much today now in contemporary Christianity. No, God has worked with us where we're now taking the meat of the word, because that is what is maturing and preparing the man-child that is soon to be born. So as I've said today, this teaching today is who gave himself for us. And we get this as we look in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. You see, the apostle, as I said, is encouraging young Titus to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. And that is the nature of the gospel. But not only that, that is the nature of a man who has been called and appointed by God. That is part of the unction of the Spirit, the anointing. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, that right through history, we have these admonitions and these exhortations to build us up in the faith. There is nothing new today with regard to this meeting, with regard to hearing this word. Hopefully, it is fresh manna from above. But there's nothing new about this. Because the Christian faith is built upon foundation. Christ, of course, being the cornerstone, being the chief foundation of which we stand upon. But right through the history, a remnant has been admonished and exhorted and built up in the faith. That is the nature of our gathering together. Our gathering together isn't to be entertained. It isn't to have blind new revelations every time we get together. No, it is so that we are exhorted, we are built up in the faith. We are speaking that which has been tried and tested over the centuries. The word of God has been proved. It has been tried. It has been tested. We stand today on such a wealth of experience. Why am I laboring this? Because it always has to be tested by fire. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That is what he's talking about here. He's talking about our gathering together. This meeting today is because God has purified and he continues to purify the sons of Levi, spiritually that is. And what is he doing? He's purifying for himself a peculiar people. And that is why the title says today, who gave himself for us. He has given himself to us. He didn't have to. It is a gift from Almighty God our Father. He is a gift given to us in which to purify us, to purge us, to save us from the wrath of God that is coming at the second advent. You see, the devil has tried to throw everything against the Christian church and its teaching. And yet it still stands today. And believe me, he's tried everything and he's going to try again. One final attempt to try and destroy the Christian church, its message, its faith, and so on. Now here it is in verse 11, which says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And here is God taking the initiative, the action, who gave himself for us. This is more than just teaching. As important as teaching, exhortation, rebuking is, this is also an experience. You are the reality of him giving himself for you. Our gathering today, your confession, your faith, your belief, your enduring, your walking by faith is a sign that he gave himself for us, for you. That is the experience. That is the reality. That is the test, the foundation of this gospel. And that is what the enemy wants to destroy. And this is why he targets us in such a way, because he is aware that Christ has given himself to us. He's given himself to the church. That is why he's head over our meeting, our gathering together. And so we walk by faith. We see him who is invisible, but one day he will appear. He will be seen. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And the good news of the gospel is we're looking again for his appearing. And we will first see him in the clouds when we're caught up and we should be together with him. But one day the whole world is going to see him. And that's why we wait for the second advent, when God will reveal himself in flesh to the whole world. And at that day on the second advent, it's not going to be hidden. He will be revelation to the world. He will reveal how the world, most of the world, has rejected him. And he comes at the second advent, as we know, to judge in righteousness. And he's going to put all his enemies and destroy them throughout eternity. The ones who have rejected his love, his call, his message. Those who have suppressed their conscience. And so on. But at the moment, we walk by faith. We look to him, but one day he will appear as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it will be the most awesome day for human flesh. You see, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul so often in his writings expresses not only the experience of God, because this man is, but he's also so often in all his writings, you see such a great emphasis of the grace and the mercy of God. Why? Because it was revealed to him. And he experienced it on the road to Damascus. He's out zealous to destroy, to deal with these heretics, these Christians. And a voice from heaven says, "Why do you persecute me, Paul?" And he fell on his face and was never the same. What was he experiencing? The grace and mercy of God. And that's why he makes such an emphasis in all his writings. Because of this. Because he speaks from experience. He speaks from a changed life. And the words that come out of your mouth are effective and anointed when you have had a changed life. Otherwise, it's not worth hearing. It just will end up as words like the rest of the world. But when your life is changed, when your life is changed by the grace and mercy of God, because you were on your way to hell, then when you speak and when you share this good news, you speak from experience. It is anointed. It will draw God's sheep because they hear. But it's not only that, it has to be revealed to you. And I've been stressing this over the last several months, if you've been listening. I've been stressing that everything has to be revealed to you. You do not know otherwise. You think you do, but you don't. He has to reveal himself to us. Why? Because that is your experience. That is the reality of the gospel. And this is why the church has stood right through the centuries, even down to just a remnant, because it has been revealed to them. That's why he has to appear unto us and change us completely. And that is what has to happen in your life. Is your life, has your life been completely changed? That is the question. Has he appeared to you? Has he revealed himself to you by the Spirit? Because when he does, we immediately see our need of change. And then we become aware he's come to us not only as our Saviour in mercy and grace, but he's also come to us as our teacher to purify, to enable us to turn our backs on ungodliness. Is that your experience? Are you experiencing now as your teacher teaching you to turn your back on ungodliness, on things of the world, and so forth? This is what the apostle is saying here to this young pastor, to teach, to exhort, to keep with it. This is the heart of the gospel, its message. Let's remind ourselves again what he says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. It's sober what we're talking about. It is serious. You have to consider it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot deny it. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he comes to us as our teacher through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to prepare us to look for his appearing. The great God and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, when most of the world are running away. They're running away in fear. They may not know fully why they're doing it, because they walk in darkness. They're gripped with fear and unbelief and in sin. They run away from God. But look what he does as a teacher to us. Look what the word of God does to us, completely the opposite. He gets us to run to him. Are you running to God? Are you hungry for more and more? As he works this within us, delivering us, changing us. And that's why we have to look at ourselves. We have to check ourselves, where we stand in all of this. You know, there are some Christians who don't really look to God in this way. They start with self and they end with self, because they won't let God deal with the self life that gets in the way of so many Christians. They want to follow God on their own terms, and it's never going to happen. And that is affecting the contemporary church today, because they do not deal with the self life, that self will. And every day we face that in some way or another, where we've got to deal with, is it God's will or my will? A choice. And so the problem is, they don't really see him. They don't really experience him. They're not experiencing these changes, these deliverances that are so important. The word of God does two things. The word reveals itself to us, and we believe and we apply it, and it shows us what we are to do about it. So he's revealing, he's teaching us, and then we have the choice, what do I do about it? And that's your side of things. You see, we want the Lord to do everything, don't we? We want him to take over and wave a magic wand and all will be well. And I will be right in God's eyes, or I will obey him and walk in faith or whatever it is. But it doesn't work that way. You see, relationship, covenant, is two people coming together and agreeing. And so he shows us. He shows us what to do, and then we have to go away and apply it. And at times we fail on that, don't we? Although at times he reveals to us and we know we've got to act. I've heard the teaching. I've got to do it. But we don't always want to. And that's where we have to be honest. That is where we have to be honest with our Father and say, I've heard it, Father. I know what you want from me. But I know it's not in my heart. Help me. Change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Get this idolatry out of my heart. You know as well as I do, your Heavenly Father will not turn a deaf ear on that. On the contrary, you have given him permission. And that is where the Lord says he purifies for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You are asking him to purify. That is what he has come for, to do. And he'll do it. And guess what? Even if you're thrown in the fire, you will not be burnt, because the Lord will be there with you. You see, we've got to learn about our teaching. We have got to learn what it is we hear and what it is to do to us. I go back to what the apostle says to this young man in verse 15, speaking these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. I've already said to you that it is to teach us. That is how he comes. It's not to entertain us. This is not about entertainment. This meeting is not about a show, which sadly so many churches have succumbed to. On the contrary, it's teaching us not to use God's word like a drug or a feeling or emotions or to get stirred up. Now, those things may happen. Your feelings may be affected. Yes, you may be stirred up. And thank the Lord for that. There's nothing wrong with it. But teaching is not about taking a drug. It's not dependent on how you feel. It's to be sown in the heart. It's to change you. And I think some of us at times, we've still approached the word of God like it's some drug. It's a medication. It's going to do me good. And indeed it does if we take it. But we approach this word, whether we read it or we hear it, it has to be sown in the heart. That is always its nature. And that is where the true changes come. And that is why he comes to purify for himself his own special people. That is what he's doing. And when you start to allow God to do that, firstly, all views, everything becomes completely changed. Everything changes when you allow his word to be sown in your heart. And secondly, our living changes. You know how to live. You now see what God is doing in the heart. You are becoming aware how your heart is changing, enlarging. You see changes, you see things different in your life. You see, the gospel doesn't teach you to love the world. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You see, the nature of the world is not only getting you to love it, but lust for it also, which means to control you. In other words, it's not only loving the world, but it's the lusts of the world and the lusts of the world which control you. And that is what the Lord has come to do, to purge, to purify those controls that are still in our lives. And we've all had them or got them. And you know that they control you. And it can cause you utter despair. Who can deliver me, a wretched man that I am? But you hold in there. Why? Because Christ has been given to us as a gift to purify, to purge. But he's first got to get the world out of our hearts. Because we still at times depend on it and love it. How do we know? It's when a trial comes. That's where you know if the world is still holding you or not. That is where you know if it's still controlling you, the lusts of it. But praise God for the love and grace and mercy of God, which I brought up at the beginning, and this is what the apostle emphasizes over and over and over again, because if it's not for the grace and mercy of God, we will not be here today. Trust me, I can tell you. I certainly wouldn't. But neither do we abuse it or take it for granted. But we glorify, we praise the Lord for his patience, his mercy, as the farmer is waiting for the fruit of the land to come to maturity. As I said last week, all of this is a harvest. Is a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of unrighteousness. And both are growing, maturing, ready to be reaped and ready to be judged. And so Christ has come to us to purify, to purge, so that we deny these ungodly, worldly lusts that still try to control us. Hallelujah. I think this is the only way, brothers and sisters, it works. This is the only way it can be achieved. This is the only way God is doing it and can do it. And how do we know? By experience. What we're talking about today is nothing new. This is what God has done through every generation, through every remnant redeemed to himself. This is what he does. And this can only be achieved through our fellowship, through the word that we sit under, through a prayer life, faithfulness and commitment. Faithfulness and commitment is to Christ and him alone. And I've said so often, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and being, you will love his body also. You will love fellowship. You will love coming together. You can't separate any of this. I do not understand Christians who say they love God and the word and everything, but they want a fellowship on their own. They don't want to be submitted to the unity and oneness of a body in fellowship. I don't understand that. There is something radically wrong in their Christian walk. They are not hearing God properly. No, no, no. God takes the initiative. That is why I'm calling this teaching, who gave himself for us. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself to be head over this, to bring us together as the great shepherd, bringing us into the pastures where we can be preserved and protected from the predators that are around. Well, in verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The word should always create a spiritual appetite for his appearing. That should always be the nature of the teaching. And that's why I received the Deeper Life teaching as I did and do and preach it today. Because the end result is to get you ready for the Lord. For his appearing. And also to know the purging that he works in my life and heart. I would get a little concerned after a time if I was not experiencing this purging, this cleaning. Something within us says, I need that, I want that, I expect that. That is what it's about. And it doesn't matter about my feelings or, oh, you've hurt me or whatever it is. No, we need to grow up and deal with self. It's good news if it's got your name and address on it. Believe me, one day you will see this fully for what this is, and you will praise and worship the Lord that he didn't get it wrong. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is going to be awesome. Powers come and go. History comes and goes. But he is going to come to wrap up all history, everything. And many are in absolute fear and terror. You can read that in the book of Revelation. They wish for the rocks to fall upon them. They want to die. You read it all there, the day of the Lord. Because man has a conscience. He knows what is right and what is wrong. And he chooses to ignore it and reject it. Read Romans chapter 1. That's about man searing his conscience. Doesn't listen anymore. I'll become my own God. And I will do what I will do. And nobody will tell me what to do. And for those, the day of the Lord, it is going to be a casting eternally into the lake of fire and brimstone. Let's make no bones about it. But we've heard the Christian faith. And for us, even if we die, it's just simply a passing on into glory. What good news is that? That is profound. And that's what we should exhort in our exhortations. That's what he's putting here. And then he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he gave himself for all this. And he's now, as I've seen, emphasizing, he's purging us. What for? For himself. To marry his bride. All this purging and purifying is making, the bride making herself ready for marriage. To be united, to be one spiritual, a spiritual oneness in flesh with him. It's his work that he's producing in and through us. How do we know this? Because he says here, he's producing in us a special people zealous for good works. So he's working within us a zealousness, not a zealousness that goes before the Lord, which so often sadly we see in zeal. And as I've said so often, zeal has brought in more heresy to the Christian church than anything else. That isn't the zeal we're talking about. It's a zeal that's led by the Lord. For what? Good works. And that's why faith comes by hearing this word, for good works. And that's why there's been such a stress over the years in the teaching of faith, that we walk by faith, because this is what it produces. A special people. Note he says a special people. Now, I'm going to say this. Some may be offended by this. Some may see this as extremist or just sectarianism or whatever it is. But he says a special people. The bride that's making herself ready, the wise virgins, the overcomers, the man-child, all these different statements for the same thing are special people. Why are they special? Because they want to be. They want that purifying, that purging. They're not running away like so many of our brothers and sisters are. You've got so many spiritual nomads today in the house of God, going from one ministry to another, to one church to another, and so forth. Never growing, never maturing, because they don't want that purifying in their lives. They're in denial. They pretend. And that's why, sadly, they can get so deceived and taken in by these charlatans, by these doctrines of demons, but not for a special people, because they're zealous for good works. So in other words, they don't only talk about it, they live it, which is what the deeper life is all about. And how does that happen? By hearing this word and allowing this word to purge, to purify our hearts. Are you battling? Are you finding yourself, Lord, I'm not living this as I should. Things are not happening. They're not changing. Well, this is the problem. You're not allowing God to purge, to purify. There's a resistance going on. Don't do it. He's not going to burn you up. He's not going to reject you. And many times it's not as bad as the enemy suggested it was. And it doesn't last as long as he suggests it will last. Oh, well, this trial's going to last you for 6 months. No, it didn't. It probably was 6 days. Because he lies. Why does he lie? Why does he lie to your mind and everything? Because he doesn't want you being purified, purged. That's why, because he knows that when that happens in your life, you're zealous for good works. In other words, you live the faith. You walk by it. And that's what he fears. And as we finish with verse 15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke, with all authority, let no one despise you. This is what we sit under, brothers and sisters. What a privilege. What have we done to deserve any of this? Did God see something different about us? Was he looking at our education? Or the life that I had? Or I had such a terrible childhood? Or whatever it is, these are the things we look at. Not at all. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will love those whom I will love. God is sovereign. Nobody can argue with him. He makes no mistake. And he's got us sitting under this ministry, this word, for this very thing. That we are his special people, zealous for good works. May this word bring forth the fruit in your life and my life by the mercy of God.
Constancy, for